chapter 5. I don't think you can all hear. I mean, the amplifier isn't working, so if you can't hear, possibly a good idea to come a little nearer. I'm not very sure how far my voice is coming all the time. Chapter 5, verse 1, or first few verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's the passage that we look at for some time now, perhaps, for to begin. Now, hitherto, as we are well aware, there has been a clearing away of every conceivable difficulty and obstacle or objection that there might be to the doctrine of justification by faith. There are also dangers in the doctrine itself, as there are always dangers in all the doctrines of the scriptures, when they can be taken in a kind of a barren way and then abused. They must be held in the context of our heart, our desires, and loves God. Otherwise, our doctrines become cold and barren things. And there is something in every doctrine where the ungodly hearts, even though it may be a knowledgeable person, can abuse. And in the next chapters, we'll find those problems where people say, very well then, if I am justified by faith, and there is nothing I can contribute to my justification, and I am saved, therefore it doesn't really matter how I behave. If there's no room for good works, what does it really matter what I do? And some people in the history of the Christian church have made this an excuse for license. Then you will find that there are many arguments against that, so that we will be dealing afterwards in the next few chapters with all the problems of the abuse of the doctrine. Up until chapter 5, we've been looking at the objections to the doctrine. They have been removed from the heart of the Jew or the religious Gentile, or to the ordinary Gentile, not particularly religious, all the objections that they might have, and even the bringing up of problems of where does the law stand, what is the place of circumcision. All these are dealt with at length. There is in verse chapter 3, remember towards the end, very fine, very wonderful exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ, probably the clearest and the finest in the whole of the scriptures, where point by point we are shown the wonder and the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All that is cleared away. And we come now to this one of the important therefores in the Bible. That being true, these hindrances being removed, therefore, this now is a fact in your experience. And so he comes to this important and this pivotal verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, last week, for some time, remember, we looked at that word, peace, and showed how that can be in our hearts. But I did that deliberately because I wanted to go this week, rather, to what that peace really means, before we do have the feeling of peace in our hearts and in our lives. It's something basic. We are justified by faith. And when we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. And any commentary that deals with this passage of Scripture will make a distinction between the peace of God and peace with God. Now, of course, they are related. And one is basic to the other. But we could spend quite a long time, as I did last week, really, talking of the peace of God, which is very important. But this is basic to it. Peace with God. That things are right with God. That my relationship with God is right. Now that is very important. It doesn't necessarily depend upon my feelings, but that I know that I am right with God because of certain events in my experience and certain truths in Scripture, facts in history. Now then, when that has happened, also there's something that I must maintain, and that I must maintain the peace of God in my life. This is something I have to guard and look after. The things will come between me and God and try and take away my peace, the peace of my heart. But that is separate from this important teaching here, peace with God. The peace of God is a nice, kindly, loving thing in your heart. But peace with God remains whether you feel peaceful or not. Peace with God. It's an objective thing. Now then, what does it rest on? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just look then at this phrase, being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings in again the name of Jesus Christ. He needs to. We are so easily wander from the centrality of the person of Jesus Christ, his Lordship and as Redeemer as well. Now, what does this mean? Well, we've touched on it many, many times, and as a church, surely we should be familiar with the teaching of justification by faith. But may I just say these things regarding it? It is a legal term. In one sense, it is something outside of myself. It doesn't in any way, as a teaching now, affect my feeling. Now, I know that full salvation involves the whole personality. It involves the mind, the thinking, the will and our decisions, our hearts and our emotions. It involves every part of us. But in order to understand what has happened to us, we have to have these divisions in them, which help us, I think, and to establish it. And you can really say in one sense that to understand the doctrine of justification by faith leads to assurance of salvation. Now, you may be surprised that I say that, but I honestly believe that that is so. You see, very often, if your assurance of salvation has to depend upon single, individual verses like my sheep hear my voice, I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Of course, those are the words of Jesus Christ, and they are true. But if you single out verses that really virtually stand on their own in that way, your assurance very often rests in, do I feel that I'm in his hand? Do I feel that I'm all right? And if your salvation rests upon your feelings, then it rests upon your works. Because if you've been doing bad works today and you sin, you feel bad. Therefore you feel you're not saved. What does it depend on? Your feelings. It depend on what? Your behavior. And in a very simple way, you're back on salvation through works. Though you may have all the terminology of salvation in another way through Christ, yet in actual behavior and experience, you are depending upon your feelings. Now, I'm not dismissing the importance of feelings, but I'm saying that if we depend on them, they run away with us. It must be something stronger than that. You might say, well, you're looking at a verse now. Yes, of course I am. But I'm also looking at a verse which is a door into a great theme and a doctrine in Scripture. There's a difference, you see, between a verse which is descriptive and dramatic in its sense and lovely and true. Now, that is of greater benefit to me if that which is in that verse also brings me to a whole theme of verses that show a general teaching that go from Genesis to Revelation. We've had in the previous chapter, Abraham and David are taken as examples of those who are justified by faith. Abraham, by the very verses that relate to his experience of God in the book of Genesis and his life showing it. And David, Psalm 32, being a very good example of one of the finest Old Testament descriptions of a gospel of grace rather than any other, in inverted commas, dispensation. But there is one theme in the Scripture of justification by faith. Now, what is this? It is a legal term, and I think it's deliberately so that we can see it's something outside myself. let me show you exactly what I mean by that now. Let us pretend, and I don't want to go too far in this because I get very nervous, especially in the situation we find ourselves in today, when I'm thinking of court cases and judges and juries and all that kind of thing. Not a very pleasant thought, I'm sure, for any of us. But let us, since it is a legal term, we have to be slightly involved in it. Here I am now, I'm in the witness box. There is the judge, over there the jury, and the congregation all around. And now I'm there and I'm being questioned, and I am guilty of certain offences. Now this isn't an ordinary court scene, of course. Then somebody stands up for me and takes my part. Well, indeed, that would happen, wouldn't it? Somebody stands up for me and takes my part. And the judge says, well, the condemnation for this man, the penalty is X penalty, whatever it is. This person says, now look, allow me to take that penalty for him. And let us say that there was a court in the land that would allow that. So you're willing to pay his fine, to take his punishment. Yes, I'm willing to take all the responsibility. I'm willing to take his punishment. Now then, that's a very great thing. The person's willing to do this, looks at me. And there is a question now, the relationship between him and myself. And my heart is, yes, I would desire that. And I trust this person. Now the judge looks on me as found in him, this man who stands for me. It's quite clear. The judge pronounces me free of the penalty. I call it free. Now, in one sense, it depends on my nature, my character, how much I will feel regarding this. But in one sense, feelings are not involved here. They are facts. Feelings will come into it, but it doesn't really matter the degree of the feeling for the moment. The important thing is the facts. Here is God, my judge, angry against sin, the wrath of God. Here am I, feeble little sinner, who has transgressed against the law of God. There is my Saviour, who is willing to take my guilt, my shame, and my punishment. He does this. They are facts. In a sense, they are cold facts. They are historical truths that have taken place. Now then, I know we can't divorce our feeling, but we have to for a moment in order to understand it. It's terribly important to understand it in this way. So that, John Newton put it like this, so that I may my fierce accuser face. Now, look at this thought now. Let us think now that I go to a meeting, there's a big crowd of people, and there is an eloquent preacher who carries people not so much by truth, but by feelings. And he says many sentimental things. And the whole congregation is swayed, or partly, or the part of it is swayed by the eloquence and the appeal of this person. Now, I'm not dismissing personality in this, because hearts die. In a sense, I don't like using the word cold here, but to make my point, cold facts for Satan, or rather than cold, real facts that have happened. Now then, this is what is being said here. We are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is our righteousness. Our unrighteousness has been taken away, dealt with on Calvary. His righteousness is imputed and counted to us. And we are now in Christ and in this merit. How does this all apply to me? By faith. What is this faith? This faith is a very real faith that God gives. It is important to know this. By grace I say through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. So this faith that comes to me, that I'm able to apply to these great things, to the Saviour, who has done these things for me. So the Jesus Christ that you and I believe in is a Jesus Christ who took our penalty, died for our sin, rose for our justification. These are historical facts. Now then, after having said that, I fully realize that something like that could never happen without our feelings being involved. Because if it were merely an intellectual assent to all this, and there were no feeling, there is a danger that way again. Because it is quite possible, isn't it, for us in a church like this to know the doctrines of grace and the doctrines of God, and to be indoctrinated with all the truth, and to be as dead can be, without any stirring in the depths of our soul, without any movement there, but that we are able to ream up the Westminster Confession or the Presbyterian Church of Wales Confession or the 39 Articles and just hurdy-gurdy them out, and without having any involvement in ourselves at all. That is equally dangerous and treacherous. But basically, we must realize that these things happen. Now then, from that, we are involved. Therefore, being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the great events in history, the great intervention. Now then, how am I involved? God granted by his grace faith in my heart. And so now this faith is stirred in my heart, and I believe in him, and I trust in him. This is no believism. And remember last week or the week before, we talked about Sandemanianism, which is merely an intellectual assent. It has two manifestations in two schools of thought. The extreme Calvinistic and the extreme Arminian. Now explain those terms. The extreme, that is only by the will of God. The extreme, that is only by the will of man. Both can lead to Sandemanianism. Believism. Both can. Surprising, isn't it? Where both somehow meet in the same treacherous little marsh. And it's in this way, where a person, say, on the very heavy Calvinistic side, can come to a place where it is a system, a perfect system, and he has received all that system into his mind, but it means nothing to him. There is no life. There is no quickening of God. On the other side, where a person says, it's all of man, and I get hold of Christ, there again he says, I have believed these things, and all that matters, the Bible says so, I believe it. Very similar. And you have coldness from both. Now then, there are certain truths that are facts that we believe in, but this believing is faith. Therefore we have peace with God, because we have this faith in Jesus Christ and in his truth. Now this is faith like. This faith bases its strength upon actual things that have happened. But the things that have happened are very moving things. Now you see the order. They are very moving. Now then, this is the difference. Let us have now three different services. We just mentioned one now, where the person, the content of the gospel is not there, but he sweeps the people in emotionalism and sings very kind of warm-hearted hymns and choruses, and they just swept away. Feelings, but no content. Satan comes and that poor little person breaks his heart. Now we have the other kind here, which just opens the scriptures and just coldly, without any feeling, and with total indifference, goes from doctrine 1, 2, 3, 4. And a person agrees with all that and is convinced of the greatness of that truth, and he says, well, I believe that, and that's jolly good. I believe that's excellent. And he believes these things. And Satan can come to him and says, but they don't mean anything to you. And he breaks his heart. Now, where do we come? There is something we can learn from both. There is something we can avoid in both. We must have our foundations firm and secure in the fact that God provides the remedy, that God brings forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and the penalties paid and the resurrection. But we must remember this, that so great an event could never surely leave a soul that is redeemed by the grace of God without his feelings being deeply moved and touched. It is impossible. It is impossible that he should be so cold from this. Now the important thing is this now, so that what happens to me in my mind, if we can make these divisions, and we have to, I suppose, to make our point, in our mind, by the grace of God, these truths have entered there. In my heart, they have found a resting place. In my life, they affect me in every part of my life, so that I'm able to say my whole personality has been affected, from my thinking to my responding and to my obedience. I am affected by this impact of the grace of God, and by this quickening grace that made me alive towards God and appreciative of the truths and embracing the Saviour. My fierce accuser comes now. He says it was all feeling. No, it wasn't all feeling. My feelings were moved because his truth and his person laid hold on me. Or he might say, it is merely intellectualism, just a barrage, you might say, of doctrines. No. There were doctrines there. But these doctrines and these truths by the Holy Spirit moved my heart to believe and my eyes to tears. So I made my fierce accuser face and tell him, thou hast died. Now that's the balance. Therefore, being justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, and then back to the center, we have peace with God. Now let's look at that. Peace with God. Now then, obviously, when a person first comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is bound to be, and it wouldn't be natural if there wasn't a great excitement and a great turmoil, you might say, going through one's whole being. I have found my Saviour. I have believed in God. We have turned from darkness to light and from ungodliness to godliness. This is a tremendous and a great thing that has happened. Now then, the important thing that has happened is this, that the enmity that was between us has been removed. We were enemies of God. We were not at peace with God. In Ephesians, it's put in this way, that we were afar off, at enmity, that the anger of God rested upon us. Or John put it in the Gospel like this. This is a condemnation, that men prefer darkness rather than light. That we were creatures of darkness, that we are aliens to the way of God. And the light of God had to be shed abroad in our hearts, so that we might understand the truth. The Corinthian epistle was like this, that our minds were darkened, or rather the Ephesian and the Corinthian one by implication, our minds were darkened, and we could not receive the things of God. Then the miracle takes place. We begin to understand, and we begin to see. We can remember little choruses, we can remember little hymns we learned in Sunday school, and they take on a reality, and we cannot understand. Why didn't I see this before? How is it that I could have been so dense that I did not see this before, but we didn't? Then it takes on a living reality, and we are able to say, I am alive, and Jesus lives, and he is my Saviour. There is a wonderful freshness with this, that more important than my actual emotional crest of the wave is a fact that all hindrances have been removed. That's the important thing. We have peace with God. Is Satan going to leave us alone? Are circumstances going to go all our way? Because we are Christians now, is it going to be an easy run and nothing ever to go wrong? Not at all. We are in this world of trial and tribulation. And we do not understand why that we are not taken immediately into his glory and into his presence. But we are left in this world for purposes known to God. Maybe that we might learn more of his grace and more of his love and more of his kindness. Whatever the ultimate reasons are, here we are left. And maybe one of the reasons is that we are the only light that some people will ever see. That we, as Marcus Rainsford put it in one of his books, he put it like this, that we are the only Bible that some people will read. We read our Bibles, but in a pagan society that we live in, we are the leaves of that Bible. What a responsibility. We are left there with all the attacks of Satan. Will a true church be left alone? No, never, if it's advancing. Will a believer that's growing in grace be left alone? No, never. There will be attacks. Satan, like a roaring lion or an angel of light, will do all he can to bring dismay to this person. Yet we grow in adversity. Isn't that true? It's a strange thing. This takes place. Now then, what happens here? Whatever my loss may be, I have peace with God. Now, why am I stressing this? Because once this relationship is established with a believer, there is no power on earth or in hell that can take you away. Your feelings can fluctuate. Feelings are involved, but they are not reliable. Your feelings can fluctuate. Our obedience too can fluctuate. Sometimes we are more obedient than another time. But the fact of our salvation remains the same. Now Paul uses very strong language in chapter 8. And I read these verses because they are so great, and I know we know them almost off by heart. Now where shall I start? Well, I will start at verse 28. The Christian is a man, as I mentioned yesterday morning, who is in the know. He has a knowledge which is special. And he knows in his heart that the truths of God are true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestine, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. That applies to every believer, the justifier. What shall we then say to these things? If you are justified, it's more or less the same therefore. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, if it is God that saved me, well, how safe am I? If it is the Son of God who died for my sin, if it is the Holy Spirit that brought me to conviction of sin and to apply the merits of Christ, if it is the triune God that has worked in me, am I not then saved? This is what he's saying. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? What charges are there left? And who can bring the charges? Well, why? It is God the justifier. God is standing up for me. So who's going to dare argue with God? And what charges are they going to bring? He enlarges them. Who is it that condemneth? Well, who is it to condemn? Christ will not condemn me. Why? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So Christ will not condemn me. Why? Well, he's not going to condemn me, but he is the one who's making intercession for me, and the one who died for me, and who is my Saviour. God is on my side. Can you see how important it is to see our eternal security from the whole doctrines of Scripture? Good as single verses are. Now then, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, let's make a list, he says. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now let's look at that. I don't want to go too much on this now, because I've been taking what I have when I come to it, won't I? But it'll be a long time ahead. Shall tribulation, you've forgotten it by then, perhaps. Shall tribulation, well, tribulation can make you very depressed, isn't that right? And it can't take your peace with God away. The relationship remains the same. The fact that you're going to go through terrible times in your family or in your circumstances doesn't mean to say that God is going to scrub your name out of his book. Even though you may say, I feel ghastly. Well, you may feel terrible, he says, but we've made a transaction, and I never break my word. So tribulation is not going to write you off. Or distress. You and I can have distress and so we cannot always say what it is. I asked a friend, why is it sometimes, every Sunday morning, I go through anguish. I really do. I wake up and I feel terrible. I wish I were anything but a minister. And yet if I had a sore throat and couldn't speak, wild horses would have a difficulty keeping back. And yet, and what is it? It's a draught from hell, doing all that it can to bring distress to my soul. And the kind of things, as I said to me, you're not fit to preach. What right have you got to tell others? Look at this in your life. Look at that in your life. Look at the other thing and the other. You're leading them astray. See what you are doing. And that comes every Sunday morning. So if you ever are awake early enough, please remember me, because I do go through a couple of hours that are terrible every Sunday morning. A draft from hell. Will that break the relationship? No. We have peace with God. Or persecution. There can come times in the history of a person where a family can give that believer a jolly hard time, a really hard time. Or a church can be persecuted, or a Christian can be persecuted. What about the Christians in Russia, or the countries behind the Iron Curtain? Do you think God has taken their names away? And supposing in their extreme anguish, sometimes there are some things that they've said that they're ashamed of. What was it? Latimer, who was it? That person who put his hand in first. So I get the right name? You know, one of the people, I forget the name. But he was one of those at one period that compromised with the gospel. He signed some things he shouldn't have. Cannon. He signed some things he shouldn't have, and he was ashamed of that. But eventually he was burnt for the faith. And do you remember what he did? He put his hand out first and said, and watched it burn. He felt so ashamed. But do you think that God rubbed his name out because he failed him? No. A transaction cannot be broken. Peace with God. He felt rotten. But peace with God. Or nakedness, where everything is taken from us and we are destitute. Doesn't particularly mean clothes. But nothing. And there are many poor little Christians out there that their circumstances have made it so. They may be refugees even. They have nothing left. Does that mean to say that in their misery, and sometimes in their bitterness because Christians forget them, that their names go away from the book of the Lamb? Not so. Or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things present, nor things to come. Just look at that list. Death. Or life can be more of a problem. Nor angels, or powers, or that kind of angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Where is it? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? Justification by faith. He died for our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It is there we see the love of God for us. No one, nothing, no move, no feeling, no power, no evil is able to separate us from him. We have peace with God. Now then, there is an aspect of that which affects us, of course. And it is this, that there is a peace of God. And the peace of God is when the peace with God is in tune with my feelings and my circumstances and all is well. It can be in tribulation. It can be in difficulty. And suddenly our hearts say, well, I have peace with God. Well, I think I shared with you, didn't I? I'm not very sure if I shared it last Monday about an experience that I had week Friday. I shared this with the old church, and I'm really not ashamed of doing it because I was so helped. Forgive me if I'm repeating myself to someone. A week or a fortnight Friday to get now. I was feeling very low, week Friday. And I was on my own in town. I really was feeling low. And If my salvation had depended on my feelings that morning, then my name was no longer in the book of the Lamb. And as I usually do when I'm troubled, I like writing things out. And so I wrote out 7 things which I felt could never be remedied. And I laid them before God. Now then, what did he do? I had peace with God, but I hadn't got the peace of God. Do you see the difference? There is a difference. So I wrote them out. And I'm not going to read them to you. It wouldn't be right if I should. And then I really said to him, well, I'm going to enjoy my misery. Yeah, I didn't put it like that, but I was determined to be miserable. And I had plenty of time to be miserable too. But you know what he did? He gave me not a solution to each problem, but he gave me of himself. And he applied the peace I had with him into my heart. And I had the peace of God. Not one of those problems was resolved then. Since then, 4 of them have been, by the way. But not one then. But I had the peace of God. Because I had peace with God. Seems unfair of me not to show you or tell you how it affected me. You know, sometimes I write little hymns. Well, I don't know if they are hymns or not, more than just thoughts. I can't really tell. Read this one. Because it was given and born in a time of suffering in a way. When storms of life engulf my way and sorrows crowd my breast, one thought prevails and is my stay. Thy providence is best. Unmovable thy providence remains secure and still, provides a grace for my defense in face of every ill. Why does my soul within me fear? Why does my heart grow cold? When in thy sight I am most dear, such love should make me bold. Thy mercies past have never failed, nor has thy goodness waned. Thy faithful kindness has prevailed, thy will has always reigned. Thy person and thy work remain in perfect harmony, unswerving in thy purpose plain, thy providence to me. Come all my foes to crush my heart. Come Satan's host to kill. Then come my Lord to take my part, my cup with joy to fill. In every place I praise thy name, and never doubt thy care. Thy providence remains the same, for thou art always there. Those words may not mean very much to many of the people, but it was God helping me, and then helped me to express it in words. And I had the peace of God. Now, just to close, look at it this way. Verses 3 and 4 show us that despite everything, nothing is able to shake our relationship with God. Nothing at all. Verses 6 to 11 show us why this peace with God is unshakable. Now, that's just a little introductory now to verse 1. In this chapter, as you know, it is a great and an important chapter, but amongst many teachings here is assurance of salvation, because it rests not only, see, our experience is involved, our feelings are involved, the facts are there, but it is one of the great themes of Scripture, not just an individual verse, but one of the great teachings that we are justified, but right, by faith in God through Jesus Christ. And there is no power, no power on earth or in hell that can take you away from Him. Shall we pray? O Lord, we turn to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and ask Thee, O Lord and our God, that we might learn to love Thee more, and to appreciate more the wonder of the miracle that thou hast performed and granted to our hearts. And pray that we might go on with thee for the sake of thy Son. Amen.